We're now going to continue reading in God's Word from Acts chapter 13, where we have our text for this morning's sermon. Reading from Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 52. There we read the word of the Lord. As they, that is Paul and Barnabas, went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Ends our reading. This fall, in my home church of refuge, we're reading from the book of Acts. Now, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are aware that the book of Acts is not a how-to guide for evangelism. Now, it's important to recognize that we do live in a different time and place. There are many things that have happened over the last 2,000 years. As a result, you know, I wouldn't recommend that Christians today with a passion for spreading the gospel, you know, begin by finding the local Jewish synagogue in their city and starting a rousing debate with the local rabbi about whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Even though Paul and Barnabas had that practice, you know, whenever they came to a new city of first sharing the gospel with the Jews and only after that with the Gentiles, everybody else. So we live at a time and an age where, you know, the Jews are aware of what the Christians think about Jesus. No, we don't treat the book of Acts as a how-to guide. We recognize in the first place that it is providing us with a history of the growth of Christ's church. It's speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit and how he drove and led the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, to share the good news about Jesus Christ and what he had done. Spreading it from Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit first comes down on Pentecost, all throughout the, what you may call the Near East, the eastern half of the Roman Empire, so we'll one day arrive at that great city of Rome, the capital of an empire which contained, you know, one quarter of all the people who lived on earth at that time. The book of Acts, in the first place, is about what Christ has done, what the Holy Spirit has done. And that being said, There are some very practical things that we can learn from reading about the experiences of missionaries like Barnabas and Paul. Things we can learn by looking to what Spirit-led men did in the past and what they encountered. We can take that to heart today. You know, the opposition that Paul and Barnabas so often encountered, it's good for us to read about. It's good for us to be reminded that if we go out spreading the gospel to people around us, we are going to experience opposition at times. And that should not be a shock. That should not make us afraid. The surprising conversions that Paul and Barnabas would see, they can be a valuable reminder to us that, you know, we cannot predict who's going to receive the gospel with joy and gladness. We can be so tempted to be like, you know, that person over there, they probably won't believe. You know, I know the kind of lifestyle they lead, and they seem really far from Christianity. We do not know that, brothers and sisters. We worship a power God, for God, who is able to radically change hearts. If Paul, a persecutor of the church, a hater of Jesus Christ, can come to accept him as Lord and Messiah, who are we to doubt the power of Christ and the powerful workings of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's much we can learn looking at what God accomplished through his servants. And as we read about the things which happened to Paul and Barnabas in the city of Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch of Pisidia, we might take to heart this following advice. Turn to those who want the word. As I mentioned, we can never really predict how things will go when we speak with others about Jesus Christ. Oh, we sometimes think we know, but we really don't. When Paul and Barnabas first spoke about Jesus in the synagogue city in Antioch, it seemed that things were going to go really well. Now, they were invited. They were urged to come back and speak on the next Sabbath. Some of the people who were there were so excited by the things that they were hearing that they literally follow Barnabas and Paul right out of the synagogue and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Greek implies that Paul and Barnabas spoke to them throughout the following week, urged them to continue in the grace of God, which implies that they fully accepted then Paul's pronouncement that, you know, forgiveness of sins was theirs in Jesus Christ. Urged to continue in the grace of God, saying they recognize that God's grace was being shown them, poured out upon them in his Son. In fact, we see these new Christians, these new believers, they were so fired up by what they were hearing that they basically begin telling everyone around them about the things that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. Because by the time that the next Sabbath rolls around, we're told almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, that implies it wasn't just that in that week, you know, Paul and Barnabas told a bunch of other people of what they were up to and told them the good news, saying many people were obviously spreading the good news, telling their neighbors, telling their friends, telling anyone who would listen about this exciting grace of God that was being announced to them. So it's easy to imagine that Paul and Barnabas would have been very excited and optimistic about their future in that city. It would have been very easy for them to imagine, this is going to be a place where we're going to be doing incredible things for the Lord. Now, Paul's message in the synagogue on the previous Sabbath may have been directed at the Jews and the Gentiles who worshipped them with them. You know, those who were known as the God-fearers. But it seems that everyone in the whole city is excited by what they have to say. But the sight of this gathering did not please everyone. We're told when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. We assume there it's speaking of some of the Jews, including some of the leaders who had perhaps invited Paul and Barnabas to come back. They were not so thrilled to see so many people interested in what Paul and Barnabas had to say. And so they began to contradict them or speak against them. Speak against what Paul was saying. They heaped abuse on him. Perhaps they were simply jealous of Paul and Barnabas' popularity and influence. Now, we often see that in the Gospels with Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated Jesus primarily because, you know, the people, the crowds, admired him, listened to him. And the Pharisees, more than anything, hated Jesus because of the way that other people loved him instead of them. Perhaps it's also that these Jews had decided over the week that what Paul and Barnabas were saying was dangerous. Perhaps they had decided that in fact this good news that Paul and Barnabas were sharing wasn't actually true. They recognized perhaps the way that it challenged their, you know, religion, their faith up to that point. Pointing to the reality they couldn't be saved through the law of Moses. No, they would need to be saved through Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we can see people embrace the perspective, better an unbeliever than a heretic. Perhaps they preferred that their Gentile neighbors were just completely uninterested in knowing Yahweh, the one true God. You know, rather than have them interested in Yahweh, but with, you know, Paul and Barnabas' understanding that the one true God was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Regardless of their motives, Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. They would shift their focus and their attention, their time, their efforts to people who wanted to know more, hear more about Jesus Christ, come to know Him better and better. They would turn to those who wanted the Word. This isn't to say they would have, you know, no time for the Jews. I have no doubts that, you know, later on, if some of those Jewish leaders who had rejected them had come up to Paul and Barnabas and asked to know more, Paul and Barnabas would have obliged. But there was here a changing of focus and direction. And part of turning to those who want the word will also mean that you're turning away from those who don't want it. And we get less of your time, less of your energy. It's not about completely rejecting or ignoring people who don't want to hear about Jesus. But there can come a time in our lives, as there came a time with the apostles, where you can say to people, I've done what I've been called to do. It's on you to bring this up again. I'm going to focus on reaching out to others who want to hear it. Now you might sit here and think, well, that just seems somewhat kind of obvious. You know, if someone doesn't want the gospel, if they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ, then you can just stop talking to them about him at some point. But from what I've seen, what I've experienced, is that most of us have people in our lives who don't accept the gospel or who don't want to hear more about the gospel. And we often struggle with how to deal with that rejection. In my experience, a lot of believers, you know, wrestle with guilt when it comes to people who've rejected the faith. They wrestle with what responsibility do I still have, you know, to make conversations about Jesus happen with that person who's already said, no thanks, or, you know, much worse. I think it's good for us to recognize, healthy for us even, to recognize that it's not our calling or responsibility to try and force the gospel on those who don't want to hear it. It is not our responsibility to bring up the gospel again and again with people who have no interest in it. It is not a good thing for Christians to try to trap people in situations where they're forced to hear the gospel and they really don't want to. You know, perhaps you've seen, you know, the fake dollar bills that some churches use. They'll make a little card, and on one half there will be, like, you know, half of a bill. But when you pick it up, if it's left on the ground, and you open it up, you realize it's actually an evangelism tract. It's like, I have something worth more than money. I'd say, well, hey, you know, you're just trying to get the word out. You're just trying to let people know about the good news. You might also infuriate people who feel like they're being tricked, deceived even into Christianity. Our calling is not to ram the Christian faith down people's throats, but to feel that we must bring it up and up again in obvious or passive-aggressive ways. Now, after Jesus told the Jews that they would have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, many of his disciples, many of his followers, turned back, no longer followed him. Jesus did not pursue them. In fact, if you look over the course of the Gospels, you might find this interesting. Jesus never runs after anyone who rejects him. Jesus would talk about the kingdom of God with anyone, call for repentance, a turning to the Lord in all he met. But he wouldn't try again and again with people who didn't want to listen. If someone you know doesn't want forgiveness of sins or eternal life, they don't want to know God or gain a deeper understanding of who they are, what they were made to be and do, or they simply don't believe that Christianity can give them those things, it's not on you to convince them, to constantly raise the issue. You can, in fact, say, I've done what I'm called to do, and focus on others. Now, perhaps as I'm saying this, some of you are thinking in your minds of the parable of the lost sheep. You think of that shepherd who left behind 99 of his sheep to pursue the one sheep that was lost. You can read about this parable in Luke 15. It's a parable which speaks of going to great lengths to save someone who is lost or wandered away. But even there, don't ignore, you know, the context, what's happening around. What was happening when Jesus told that parable? What it was really about? We're told that at that time, tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And this offended the Pharisees, you know, extremely devout and strict Jews who were admired by many. We'd never dream of associating with such people. In the parable, the lost sheep stood for those who were the tax collectors and sinners. But what were those lost sheep like in real life? Well, the lost sheep stood for people who wanted to listen to Jesus, who didn't outright reject him. Jesus, he didn't go around during his earthly ministry harassing the tax collectors, the sinners, into listening to him. He simply told them the amazing things that God could do for them. And they wanted to hear what he was saying. They invited him over to hear what he was saying. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't take me wrong. No. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't try to call other Christians back who wander. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for a loved one, you know, who doesn't know Jesus, who has rejected Jesus. But pray for them to know the Lord or come back to him. I'm certainly not saying that we should be ambivalent when it comes to the gospel and sharing it to others. You know, as if we were just offering someone some insignificant, meaningless opportunity. Take it or leave it. No big deal, one way or the other. But I am saying that when it comes to evangelism, it's biblical to focus our attention on people who are actually receptive to the gospel, who want to hear it. And leave to God those who have been told, but do not want to know more. We have a calling, we have a responsibility to share the gospel with those who have not heard it. But we know, especially as Reformed Christians, that we cannot make people believe. It ultimately does not rest on our power, our efforts. Those things are in the hand of the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't endlessly present them with a message that they continually reject or hate. We might realize we aren't failing God. If we have a relationship with someone who doesn't believe, and we aren't constantly trying to bring our faith back into it and bring up that conversation again and again when they've already said no, you can get to a point where you've brought up the gospel with that friend, with that coworker, with that fellow student. You say, if you want to talk about this more, you can bring it up. And I'll gladly, happily tell you more. But otherwise, I'll leave it be. We're allowed to shift our focus to others. Others who may indeed want to hear what we know about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We should be on the lookout for such people, because they will be there. Because we can't always anticipate in advance who exactly that will be. And Paul and Barnabas told the unbelieving Jews of Pisidian Antioch, "This is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." It's a quotation from Isaiah 49, verse 6 from the Old Testament. If you look at that passage in the wider context, the words around it, you'll see it's a quotation which God declares that His chosen one, His special servant, will not just be sent for the benefit of His people, the Jews. And of course, it's most appropriate for Paul and Barnabas to quote such a passage, because they were indeed themselves at the time on a missionary journey. Because they had braced the reality that they followed, they were worshiping the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of the Jews. They had a message to share with the world about the one chosen by God to bring about salvation for people from all the nations of the earth. And Paul and Barnabas had gone out. They embraced the reality that there would be people who would be willing to believe the unbelievable, the beautiful, the foolish sounding gospel, the good news that God has sent His eternal Son to be one of us, to be a sacrifice for us, to pay for our sins, to be a conqueror of death, to bring about eternal life. They were confident that people would accept that, because they were confident in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were confident in the plan of God, that God did indeed have people in all the nations that He would bring in, that Christ, the Good Shepherd, does indeed have sheep in the nations who would hear His voice and believe and come to Him when called. And of course, we get to see that happen in our text. The Gentiles heard the good news. We read, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They respond with faith. They believe the Lord who gave them His word. And God who appointed them to eternal life is recognized. It's a line which beautifully points out that we have a God who has His plan, but He simply works out through us. And that this work of spreading the gospel is not in the first place about us and our efforts and our planning and our vision, but about Him and what He wishes to see done. And we simply do as we are called to do. Go out. Share the good news. We're to be inviting people to experience God's grace. Calling them, in a sense, to respond to what God has done. But also pointing out that when they do respond, when they do believe, that is simply all the more reason to give credit and glory to God, for He is ultimately behind it all. Paul and Barnabas, they turned their focus from the Jews to the Gentiles. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Now, as is often the case in evangelism, things did not necessarily go smoothly. In that case, there were those who didn't want to listen. Not just the Jewish leaders, but others, including some God-fearing women of high standing, some leading men of the city. They worked together to stir up persecution, to have Paul and Barnabas kicked out of the region, sent away. Of course, make no mistake, beloved. There will always be people who are annoyed at the fact that the church exists at all. Now, as long as there are people who believe that there is such a thing as sin, I guarantee you some will be offended by such claims. As long as we claim that people are in need of a Savior, people will find us in some way offensive. Opposition will exist. As long as we seek to evangelize, spread the good news to anyone, there will be people who say, you shouldn't do that. Keep your religious views to yourself. How dare you go and tell someone else that you have something to teach them about their relationship with God? So to be clear, when I tell you, you know, turn to those who want the word, I'm not saying this is a way of appeasing, you know, your unbelieving neighbors. I'm not saying this so that Christianity might just be less offensive to the culture around us. I'm simply saying, look to how the Bible approaches evangelism. Now we're told that Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to the city, the city's leaders, went to Iconium. And with that shaking of the dust off their feet, they were following the commands of Christ himself. Now, at one point in his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ had sent out the 12 apostles and told them, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the house is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. See, the biblical model for spreading the good news, it's not particularly pushy. It's in a sense, take it or leave it. It's saying you can have from God the most amazing things imaginable. You can have a relationship with your Creator. You can know Him who made you and wants you to be one of His children. You can have eternal life, live forever in the presence of His glory and majesty. Experience an existence without cause for tear or suffering or pain. Or you cannot. And you can go through this life not knowing your Maker. Not having any hope in the face of death. Not having any hope. If there is indeed a God who shall call us to account for all the wrongs that we have ever done. We are offering people something of unimaginable beauty, a wondrous opportunity. But God doesn't actually call us to repeatedly offer this to someone again and again, you know, until they're just super frustrated with us and want nothing more to do with us. We are offering people something wonderful, and of that we do not need to be ashamed. We can confidently go to those around us and say, I have something exciting, amazing to tell you about, to share with you. Let me talk about what I believe. Let me talk about what has been revealed to me in the Bible, because I think you will find it incredible too. They're like, no. Say, that's on them. Despite the fact that Paul and Barnabas were run out of town, the last verse of our text tells us the disciples, that is those who had already accepted that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior and believed, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, those apostles who had come to them, their, you know, brief leaders in the faith, were gone. But they recognized that they had already been given something beautiful. They had already heard news of grace that had transformed their lives and would continue transforming their lives. Just in hearing what they had heard, they knew they had cause for joy, even if their immediate future didn't look like an easy one. Even though they could tell, looking around, that clearly the leaders of their town were not happy about what they believe and what they have been told. They knew what they had been told was incredible. They believed it. It resulted in great joy, great comfort in the Holy Spirit for them. Let's recognize that's what we get to offer people in this life. In telling them of what God has done, in speaking of Jesus Christ, His Son, we're offering them something incredible. Not something that will necessarily make their present life better or easy. You know, we're not going out there to spread some sort of prosperity gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ and all your problems will be solved. We're not saying that. But we are saying that God does indeed have in store for them a vision of glory and wonder beyond their comprehension. We get to bring that good news. Let us do so to the glory of our God and Savior.